Hosea chapter 8. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, has cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also. The workman made it, therefore it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles, as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim has made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings, and eat it. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity, and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his Maker, and builds temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this evening. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we thank you this evening for your word, and we pray that we may know that glorious and wonderful presence of your Holy Spirit this evening, and that anointing of your Holy Spirit, that we may be built up in your word, and that, Lord, we may be encouraged and edified together. Lord, speak to us, we pray, clearly through your word, that we may be edified, that we may be encouraged, that we may be comforted. For, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' precious name and for your glory. Amen. Now, there are three verses there that stuck out, as it were, to me. The verse of warning of coming judgment, set the trumpet to thy mouth. We've already considered the idea that the Lord always warns and shows what he's going to do. And he shows his people through his prophets. We've got to accept that word as it's brought to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, for they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. There is a wonderful principle there. It's wonderful in that God warns us and shows to us that there is a principle which we need to be aware of. And then finally verse 14, Israel has forgotten his Maker and builds temples, and Judah has multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. And I suppose I would like to concentrate mainly on that last verse and bring in other aspects of the chapter as we consider this evening. We begin the chapter with this warning note, and you'll notice that set, although it's in capital letters in my Bible, I don't know whether it is in yours, it is in fact in italics. There is no verb there in the Hebrew, set. You'll see also that he shall come is also in italics. And that also conveys to us the knowledge that that is not in Hebrew either. And so what you've got is this quite blunt and simple statement, the trumpet to thy mouth, an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and transgressed against my law. It's almost a command. It is a command. This is the word of the Lord coming into effect in judgment. It's trumpet to mouth, eagle against the house of the Lord. These are commands. They're very staccato. There's a musical term. They're very abrupt and sudden. This is the Lord moving in judgment. And we know that this does happen. The Lord gives warning after warning after warning. In his heart of love and in his heart of mercy, he warns and he warns and he warns. But there comes a time when he moves in judgment, and then it is sudden. When they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. It's sudden. There's coming a day of judgment, the great day of judgment. And when that comes, it will come suddenly. Time will have run out. There is no delaying with God. There is no tarrying with God. There is a tarrying in the sense of he is longing that all should be repent. But the word of God says in Acts that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That day is appointed and it will surely come. Now the book of Peter tells us, when we're looking for the coming of the Lord, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward. That does not mean to say he's putting off the day, but he has appointed that day in such a distance, at such a distance, to give everybody ample opportunity to repent and to get right with him. And that day is appointed. It's drawing closer all the time, and it will surely come. And a day is appointed here in Hosea, and the day has arrived, and the command goes forth from God, set the trumpet to thy mouth, although there's no word set, the trumpet to thy mouth, the warning to be sounded out. Israel, Israel has forgotten his maker. Verse 14. What a terrible thing to forget the creator. Do you know that verse in Ecclesiastes? Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not. Remember now thy creator. Israel has forgotten his maker, the one who is the great creator. And the word forgotten there, Strong in his concordance, gives the idea that the word in Hebrew, which is used quite repeatedly through the Old Testament, means to mislay. And Strong gives this explanation. It means to be oblivious of, from want of memory, or from want of attention. They have become oblivious of God. They have become oblivious through a lack of memory, through a lack of attention. He has gone, he has faded from their memory. It's not that they have forgotten him in the sense of, God, we never knew God. Who's God? Who are you talking about, God? Who are you talking about, the Lord? It's not that sort of forgetting, we never knew him. Amnesia. It's a sense of, they've still got the idea of God. They've still got the temple. They say, in fact, here, my God, we know thee. But the idea is this. He has faded from their memory. They have mislaid him. They know his name. They know the systems of worship, but they've forgotten what it is to live in communion with God. They don't know how to get in touch with God. They don't know how to commune with God, how to pray to God, how to receive from God anymore. They've mislaid him. It's like you've got something, and it's useful, and you want to use it. You've had it many years, maybe. It's that screwdriver. Where did I put that screwdriver? I need it. Where is it? Where's that thingamajig, the whatchamacallit that we bought for that particular task? And where is it? We've not, and you've forgotten where it is. You may even have forgotten the name of the thingamajig because you've put it away somewhere and you've not used it for year after year after year, and through misuse, through neglect, not misuse, but through neglect and through lack of attention, you've forgotten what it's called. You've forgotten where it is. You know that how's your father, that thingamajig, that whatchamacallit. And this really is the disgraceful way in which Israel had got into with regard to God. What's his name? They knew about him. They got some ideas about him, but they'd lost touch with him. He was mislaid. Now God in his wisdom gave them instructions concerning the danger of this. And this is an ever-present warning with us. If we get out of fellowship with God, if we get out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are not walking daily in the light as he is in the light, if we're not praying continually, if we're not continually in prayer, if we're not continually immersed in the scriptures, if we are not continually moving and walking in the Holy Spirit, we get out of touch with the Lord. It's as if we mislay him. We forget what it is to move in the Spirit. This is what Israel had done. You turn back to Deuteronomy in chapter 4, verse 9. These are the words of Moses. By the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 9. Take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. There was a command from God that they should keep the things of God ever fresh in their hearts and in their minds and in their experience. And we can continue through the book of Deuteronomy, because these words are the words of Moses before his final departure, a summing up, if you like. Deuteronomy means the second law, but it's a summing up of all that God has done for the people and a warning concerning what lies ahead. And in chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, that when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. There can be a neglect of God, you see, through a lack of discipline, because we have not kept ourselves walking in that way, teaching ourselves and teaching one another the things of the Lord. There can be a neglect, as in this particular case, because of the prosperity and the well-being which we enjoy, the provision from the Lord. We are so abound in these things that he says, beware. When you've got all these things and everything's going right for you, beware lest you forget the Lord who's given you all this. Nothing like prosperity in material things to get us into a place of forgetfulness. There's nothing like need to bring us to our knees and back to dependence upon God. Chapter 8 and verse 11. Beware that thou forget, there's that word again. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. He goes on to speak about fullness. And then in verse 17, he says, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. The pride of our own ability, of our own success, can bring us to that place of forgetting God. Don't need God. Did it myself. The strength and the might of my hand, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. The warnings are dished out here in Deuteronomy chapter 9, the next chapter, verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Verse 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. We can rebel against the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 3, we can rebel in not obeying his commands and allowing him to fall into disuse, as it were. Jeremiah 3 and verse 20. And these are remarkable words because they apply to the Hosea situation quite well. The Hosea situation, remember, was the situation of providing an illustration of the treacherous wife. The wife who went into harlotry, just as Israel went into spiritual harlotry and forsook the Lord. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way and they have forgotten the Lord, their God. They went away from God, dealt treacherously with God. They've forgotten the Lord, their God. In their minds, there was the knowledge of God. In their religious system, there was the temple, the house of God. But they left God there. As long as God was in his house, in their nation, they could get on with living their lives as they wanted to. Sometimes we might fall into the same trap. As long as we're part of a system which seems to have the right tenets, the right doctrines of Christianity, then we're okay. We can get on with living our lives. That's not right. God wants us 100% for himself. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be in that place of being 100% for him. Let's not fall into the same error of Israel, of mislaying God, of becoming oblivious to him. Through lack of use, through lack of attention, through lack of memory. Let's honour him always in our hearts. As we read through this chapter 8 of Hosea, we find again and again the depths to which they had sunken because they had mislaid. They had forgotten that fellowship and communion with God. In verse 1, it's transgression and trespass against the law of God, going against what God has said and transgressing his covenant, transgressing and breaking the promise and that wonderful relationship between him and them, breaking that communion, going against his word, giving him lip service. But as it says in Isaiah, their hearts are far from me, says the Lord. And so they can cry out, we know thee, my God, And there's coming a day when they will stand before him when the nations are judged, and they shall say, when did we see you sick and in prison, naked, and so on and so forth? Haven't we done this in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done all this in your name, Lord? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Claiming so much in his name, referring to him as Lord, but they've mislaid him. He was not in their lives, and they were not living their lives under God. Their service was a lip service. They honour me with their lips, says the Lord, but their heart's far from me. And if it's only the lips that are saying, Lord, then that's not by the Spirit. But when the heart cries out, Lord, that's by the Spirit. We must be careful not to be deceived on these things. The World Council of Churches, at one time, I don't know what its present position is, would enter into fellowship with anybody that would say and could confess that Jesus is Lord on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That no man speaking by the Spirit can call Jesus accursed, and by the Spirit they can say that, you can say that Jesus is Lord. But that's a cry from the heart, not just from the lips. There are those that stand before the Lord at the judgment of the nations that will say, Lord, when did we do this and when did we do that? And we've cast out demons in your name. And they will address him as Lord. And he will say, I never knew you. It must be from the heart. In verse 3, you see, it shows that although in verse 2 they honour him with their lips, in verse 3 it says they've cast off what's good. And in verse 4, they have set up kings, but not by me, princes, and I knew it not. And of their silver and gold have they made them idols. They've been working against God. Because the kings that they have set up were kings contrary to the word and the promises of God. For God had declared that over his people, the kings that would reign would be of the line of David. But in Israel they appointed kings who were not of the line of David, contrary to the word of God. Kings who led them into idolatry away from God. And by the time Hosea was writing, they were assassinating one another every couple of months or so. You have to read the accounts for yourselves to find out how long some of them lasted. Some of them didn't last very long, some of them lasted a bit longer than others. But they were being assassinated in rapid succession. There was coup after coup after coup. And none of this was of the Lord. And princes, successors, queuing up, rulers of God's people that God knew nothing about, and idols. What terrible state the people had got into. Surely you know, Israel, this calf that's in Samaria, the workman made it. How can it be God? It was made by someone. God is uncreated. If it was made by someone, it's not God. Wake up to the fact, Israel. That which you worship shall be broken in pieces. And in verse 12, the things of the law, the great things of my law, and make no mistake about it, the law of commandments and such like, that we find in the Old Testament, the law is great. The law, the Bible says, is holy. We can sing all, for all we're worth, I am not under law, but under grace, and that's true. But never go away with the idea that the law is a bad thing. The law is good, the Bible says. The law is righteous. It's just that we don't measure up to the standards of God's law. And we need someone to set us free, because the law which sets out God's supreme, perfect standard therefore condemns us who are sinners, and we need someone to free us from that condemnation, to free us from the curse of the law, because we fall short of the law, we fall under its condemnation. But in Christ Jesus, the law is perfectly fulfilled. And we find that that holy law, that great and righteous law, it says in verse 12, they were counted, the great things of my law were counted as a strange thing, alien, foreign to them. The things of God were alien to them. You know what the New Testament says, don't you? It says to the world, the things of God, spiritual things, they're foolishness to the world. It's alien to them. It's alien to the natural mind. The things of God are foolishness to the natural mind. And the natural mind cannot receive the things of God. And this is the state the people of God who bore the name Israel had got into, because they'd gone away from God and they had forgotten God. They even, in verse 13, were consuming the whole burnt offerings that were for God alone. And they were eating them themselves, taking what was for God. Isn't that the ultimate blasphemy, the ultimate sin? Self getting into the position that God should be in. Satan elevated himself and was cast down. Mankind has elevated himself and should be cast down. And here man is assuming the position of God by eating that which was designed to be holy for God and will be brought down. Trumpet to the mouth. Sound out the warning. Trumpet to the mouth. Eagle. Against. Against what? Against the house of the Lord. Where is judgment going to begin? In the book of Hebrews? Judgment will begin at the house of God. This is where the corruption began. This is where the highest responsibility was expected. And those people who were called the people of God, Israel, a prince with God, were the people who received that special privilege of being the ones who received the oracles of God, spoken directly to them through Moses. Well, it's directly to Moses and then to the people. They received the oracles of God. They received the very word of God. They received the blessings of God. And yet they didn't keep it. They left it for something else. You know the hurt that somebody experiences when the wife leaves the husband and goes and finds somebody else. There was that love between them, and somehow or other things have gone wrong, and the wife finds somebody else and says, I love him more than I love you, and the hurt that he's experienced by that man. And this is what Israel is saying to God: we've found somebody else that we love more. A calf, a work of man's hands, and all the vileness and the sinfulness that went with it. Self in ascendancy. Judgment begins at the house of God. Where there was the greatest given, there was the greatest requirement expected. To whom much is given, much is required. It's a warning to us. These are examples in the scripture to us, not to neglect, as it says in Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect? We, who know the Lord, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And if we neglect the things of God, and if we neglect the salvation which has been committed to us, and if we neglect to walk in the Spirit, and if we neglect to live the life of prayer that is a privilege and a blessing, we shall mislay God. Sounds a funny thing to say, but that's the meaning of the Hebrew word. And when crisis and tragedy comes along, it will be just like that thing that you've misplaced somewhere and you can't think where you've put it. You won't know what to do or where to go because you've lost that communion with God. You won't know how to talk to him anymore. We need to be constant in our daily lives and in our discipline, not in that harsh sense of the word discipline, but in our regular moving and walking in the Spirit. We need to be walking in that way where he is everything to us and we're depending wholly on him, and we see that everything we have is provided by him, and we're giving thanks to him day by day. For this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And as you're giving thanks in everything, you're saying, it's not me, Lord, it's not my power, it's not my strength, but you've done it all, you've provided it all, thank you, Lord. And you're in that right place and you're keeping in that right place. That's why it's the will of God, that we might be in the right place to receive more blessing and more guidance and his strength day by day. Now there is an eternal and a lasting principle which is brought out to us here in verse 7. We haven't had time to look in detail at all the things that Israel has been up to and all the things that are going wrong. But here in verse 7 is the abiding principle which we need to know. In fact, there are two principles here. There are two principles. In verse 7 it says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. And this is a principle. In fact, it encompasses two principles. This is something which we need to be very much aware of. We find a parallel sort of verse which gives us the first principle in Galatians, where it says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now there's the first part of the principle, that whatever you sow, you will reap. If you reap, if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. Whatever you sow, you reap. It's a principle in the natural world. If you plant tomato seeds, you get tomatoes. I know they do some funny things with cross-fertilisation and that nowadays, but if you plant tomato seeds, you get tomatoes. And if you plant beans, and I'm not too bad at beans, they're easy. If you plant beans, you get beans. I'm not quite sure what they do with apple trees these days, but it seems to me that you can buy an apple tree, you know, a little baby one, little sapling one or whatever they call them, and it's got their Cox's orange pippin. You say, that's what I want, a Cox's. And you put it in, and when it grows, there's something else. So I don't know what these people do with these things when they sell them at nurseries, but they don't always get it right. And that's probably from the cutting, so I don't know how they do that. But there's the principle. Whatever you sow, you reap. And if you sow wrong things, you will reap destruction. If you sow right things in the spirit, spiritual things, you'll reap life. And it's a lasting principle. You can't expect blessing if in your life you are sowing the wrong things. But here is the other thing, the other principle about sowing and reaping. That whatever you sow, you reap more of it. They've sown the wind, they've reaped the whirlwind. And even me, who knows nothing about gardening at all, except to dig a little hole and put the beans in, cover them up again, and they do grow quite well if you keep them watered. Carrots, hopeless. Never succeeded with carrots. Parsnips, never succeeded with them. Lettuce is always a couple of leaves and then they go. But beans I'm okay with. But you can guarantee that even with me, if I put one bean in, I'll get a plant come up the old poles and there'll be loads of beans. You put one in and you get loads back. It's marvellous. It's marvellous how the Lord does it, isn't it? You put one little tomato seed in and you get this thing come up. I'm quite good at tomatoes as well, given a chance. And up comes the tomato plant, loads of tomatoes, all full of seeds as well. Tons of them. And if you sow to the spirit, you'll reap life. You'll get back in abundance. But if you sow to the flesh, you'll get back in abundance of the things of destruction. It's a principle. You get back more than you put in. You get back, you reap more than you sow. So if I can put a little bean in and get loads of beans back, if we sow to the spirit, if we are moving in that right direction, moving in, walking in the spirit, living in the spirit, living in the life of prayer, living in that life of communion with God, we will reap abundantly. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. He said to the disciples when they said, Lord, what are we going to get? Because we've given up houses and wife and, you know, to follow you, Lord. And he said, I'll tell you this, that those who have given up, you know, wife and house and all the rest of it to follow me, they've forsaken all that they might have had in this life. He says, they shall reap, you know, everlasting life. But in this world, he said, 100-fold more. Much, much more. Abundantly more. You'll reap that. You'll receive that reward now. There's blessing in sowing the right things. There's tragedy and destruction and death in sowing the wrong things. And Israel, the people of God, had sown the wind, had blown on the things of God, as it were, in defiance. And they reaped the whirlwind of God's judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 32, coming back to that book again. Deuteronomy 32 and verses 15 to 22. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15 to 22. Always amused me, this little verse, just starting off with it, but as we go on, you'll see the relevance of this particular thing. But Jeshurun, that's Israel, that's the people of God. But Jeshurun waxed fat. He got prosperous, in other words. He was loaded with the blessings that God provided and all the prosperity of it. He got fat and kicked in rebellion against God. You're waxen fat. You're grown thick. You're covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. You've forgotten him, you've mislaid him. You're there unmindful, don't know where he is. You've forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those things which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with their increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. The Lord speaking there, you see. They've forgotten him. Judgment will come. Now, how do we find the people of God? They've forgotten their Maker. They've mislaid him. We find that in verse 14 again, coming back to that verse, that in fact, they are relying on other things. They've forgotten the Maker, but they're building temples, and Judah has multiplied fenced cities. They're building these huge constructions, and the Hebrew word conveys the idea of something which is huge and roomy. What for? Because they're enlarging their religious experience. Temples. But they're not enlarging their relationship with God. They've forgotten him. Yes, they're moving on. In their own knowledge and in the own establishing of themselves, but they're getting nowhere. They're reaching out in great religious bounds and building temples. But they can't see how insignificant the work is that they're doing. You know, when the Russians sent that astronaut or cosmonaut into space and he came back and he said, "I didn't see God up there." You know, they thought that was such a hoot. They'd reached out into the great heights of space. They'd reached right up and he wasn't up there. And sometimes man gets carried away with his own achievements and his own abilities. I think, you know, we're really going great guns. We're really going places with this church unity business. We're really going places with this World Council of Churches. We're really becoming a tolerant and a loving world community. We're really making progress on this religious thing. But when you examine that, here's this tiny little planet floating around in a vast solar system, which is floating around in a vast galaxy, which is floating around in a vast universe. And you see that little fella sort of did a little flea hop to another part, you know, went around and came back again. He didn't see God up there. Didn't see God up there. It's like a microbe on a piece of dust sort of jumping a fraction of a micrometer in the air and coming back to land on the dust again and saying, "Nah, no human beings around. Don't believe in them." And we think so much of what we can achieve and what we can know and what we can understand. We're getting nowhere. And they're building temples here, there and everywhere. But where's God? They've misled him. You look at all the progress that's being made, so-called progress, in the area of religion. Think of all the progress that's being made in religion. And temples and meeting places and all the rest of it. Where's God? Where's God? Is he in the great cathedrals? And the mosques? And the synagogues? That are built to his glory? No point at all in those buildings. And in those religious activities. If people have forgotten their Maker. And Judah has multiplied fenced cities. But yes, security, worldly security round about to protect, to ensure security of life, physical life. We must see that these things offer a false security. We must beware of becoming simply a religious people, a religious folk, if I may use that word, who are just engaged in religious activity. And we engage in religious activity on a Sunday or on a Tuesday night, and then we go away from it back to our lives. We park our lives at home and we come here and have some religious activity and we go back to our lives and we carry on. We've got our little temple that we have built. And we get the security at home of the world around us and all the security the world can offer. You know, good job. Nice house, all the right furniture in it. Sorry about this. All the correct insurance policies to fall back on when things go wrong. And we get it all sorted out. So that nothing can possibly go wrong with our lives. Because if this eventuality happens, we're covered. And the poor fella whose car was smashed when the bomb went off the other day on that railway line and it went right through the garage roof onto his car, I bet he was thinking, "Oh, well, it's all right, it's covered." And he goes and claims against his insurance company. And I say, "Well, I'm sorry, sir, because in the small print of your policy it says acts of terrorism are not actually covered." We thought we were safe. We thought we were secure. I was once employed by a company. Not one of the small, grotty little companies. This is one of the mega ones, you see. And I was sent one year to the Pall Mall branch in the West End because they had a glut of travellers' claims. You see? Now, these are the simple little traveller's insurances that you take. So I thought, this is offensive. This is me dealing with traveller's claims. You know, lost my luggage and that sort of thing. It was a chore. So I arrived anyway. I was there for a month dealing with these traveller's claims because they had so many, they were just trying to clear the decks, you see. So I was sort of commando force sent in to sort of sort these travel claims out. With my instructions when I arrived, that every possible case I could possibly throw out, I was to throw out. I was to go down all the conditions and all the exceptions and everything. If it wasn't reported to a police station within 24 hours to the dot, it was out. 25 hours, sorry sir, we can't meet your claim. There's the poor guy thinking he's secure. He's hammering away at the police station door, which happens to be closed because it's in the heart of Portugal somewhere, you know, and they don't sort of open 24 hours or something. And he's trying to get an answer, so he's thinking, oh, I'll go back tomorrow. And he goes back tomorrow and he reports it 25 hours after his luggage was stolen or his belongings were stolen. He makes his claim thinking, I'm okay, I'm covered by insurance. And then this grotty letter arrives saying, sorry, the conditions say you've got to report it within 24 hours to a police station. And then the bottom falls out of the market, and everything crashes. What did Barry Smith say? Even your land and your gold isn't much going to be much used. What I'm basically saying is that when we rely upon the world for our security in life, we're relying on something which has the foundation of sand. But if we rely upon the word of God, upon these sayings of mine, says Jesus, then we're building our lives upon the rock. It may not be what the world considers security, but it's what the word of God tells us is secure. Here were Israel. They had forsaken, didn't we read it earlier on? They'd forsaken the rock on which they were built. And what were they going to? They were going to the security of what the world around them could offer. You know, alliances with Assyria, alliances with Egypt. You protect us if we're attacked. You protect us if we're attacked. And both of these were ravenous enemies, waiting at the least opportunity to tear Israel apart anyway. An eagle against the house of the Lord. Now an eagle swoops to the prey. It's a bird of prey and it swoops down suddenly to destruction. There it is, way up there. And its beady eye, which is very, very good, sees right down there, tiny little wee slicky timorous beastie in the field there, you see. The little mouse, there he goes. And he sees it. Nobody else can. But he just drops, phew, and he's got it. I don't know whether they go for mice, actually more like rabbits and things probably, but he sees it there. Down it goes. He's got it. Poor thing doesn't know what hits him. It just comes suddenly out of the sky, just like that. And God is saying, you see, eagle against the house of the Lord. It's coming, just like that, swooping out of the sky. The calf will be broken. Your fields will be barren. That which is left will be eaten by strangers. It will be plundered. You'll be totally devoid of anything and everything. Verse 8 says, Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles, as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. You know, the Lord wants us to be vessels that are fit for his use, he tells us in Timothy. Be vessels. We can be fit for the Master's use, cleansed and fit for his use. But Israel, a vessel in which there is no pleasure. And in verses 9 and 10, we see all that they've done. The alliances that they've gone for. The money that they've paid to hire this security. Be useless. All that they've hired. All that they've paid. Useless. Their temples will be gone. The strength that they thought they were building up around them. Get the strength of the insurance companies around you, was the old advert. The strength that was around them will have evaporated. I did make a claim on a traveller's insurance myself once, just to set the record straight. Somebody nicked my guitar in Belgium. And I happened to have taken out one of these traveller's policies. I was down like that, like a shot to that police station. And I reported it. And I got my money back. I was secure. Now then, we come to the fire. I don't know whether you noticed, but we've got three F's here. They've forgotten God. They've got a false security. They'll get the fire. Now we rejoice in the fire. The fire is the fire of the presence of God. But when the fire comes, that which is not of God is consumed. And so the fire is a fire also of judgment. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." Who can abide the day of his coming? It's the day of judgment. And the Lord says here, Israel has forgotten his maker, verse 14 of Hosea 8, builds temples and Judah has multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. All those things that they have built up will be destroyed. And that brings to mind 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? That we're building, and we're building. We're building on that one foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And what are we building? Well, the Bible tells us it may be gold and silver and precious stone, or it may be wood, hay and stubble. And the day shall try every man's work, what sort of work it is. That day will be the day of the refiner's fire. Some work will be consumed. Some will stand the test of fire. That which is divine will stand the test of fire. We need to take heed how we're living our lives. The Lord gives us warning in type here in the scripture, in the Old Testament, where he says, "I will send a fire, and it will devour the palaces thereof." All those structures that we have built in our own power. Who may abide the day of his coming? We get an answer. Let's look at Isaiah and chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33 and verses 14 to 15. 14 to 15. "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Here comes the answer. "He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hand from holding of bribes, that stops his ear from the hearing of blood and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty." When he comes as a refiner's fire, the righteous, he that walks righteously shall be able to abide in his presence, and thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. Hallelujah. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, it speaks of that time when the Lord shall come again, and it says he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fire of judgment. But who will be with him when he comes in flaming fire? Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. We shall be dwelling in his very presence. Praise the Lord. Now the trumpet is warning. The trumpet to the mouth. God gives warning. I mentioned before the book of Amos. And in Amos chapter 3 and verse 6, the Lord says this, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord has not done it?" The evil spoken of there is the judgment that's coming. "Shall a trumpet be blown, and the people not be afraid?" The Lord's giving warning. And the Lord is giving warning today, in the age in which we live. The trumpet sounds the warning. The trumpet sounds the announcement. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 14, it says, "The Lord shall be seen over them. His arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south." The Lord gives warning. But there's one day coming. There's one day coming when the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's wonderful. The trumpet shall sound. The Lord shall come with the voice of with the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. There's going to be a day when the trumpet will sound. And after that, the judgment will come in. And the eagle to the house of God, The eagle is the judgment that God was going to bring upon his people. In Job chapter 9, it speaks about the eagle being swift to the prey, and that's the idea of the eagle here. It's coming swiftly, it's coming quickly. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord says, "Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat." Who are these that are going to come like eagles? Go back a few verses. Verse 6 of Habakkuk chapter 1. "For lo," he says, "I raise up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation." They're going to come as eagles. The Chaldeans came, the Assyrians first, and then the Babylonians came as destruction, as judgment from God, swift as eagles. In Matthew 24 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Judgment. In these days, the Lord speaks to us, and words of warning are going out to us and throughout the land. Don't let us forget God through neglect. It's so easy in evangelical circles to get into a rigmarole, to get into a ritual, to get into a coming to church mode, and neglect the spiritual life in which we are involved. To live that life constantly, day by day, in communion with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we've just got religion, if we've just got a church to go to, and that's all we've got, we'll mislay God. We won't know how to cope with the crises of life, with the warfare that we're involved in. We've got to live this life day by day and moment by moment. We come together, and it's good to come together on Sundays and Tuesdays and such like, to encourage one another and to be built up together. But don't make that a religious activity. Let's go on day by day and moment by moment, knowing him. Knowing him. As Paul said, that I may know him. We've got to know him day by day and moment by moment. Don't build up this false security of religion and the strengths and the securities that the world offers us. I'm not saying, I know we went a bit over the top tonight, but I'm not saying that we shouldn't avail ourselves of things that are in the world. But don't put your trust and reliance on those things. Your trust is in God. If he provides you with these things and through these things, that's fine. But you're looking to him and not to those things. We've got to be those who can abide the fire. Dwell in the fire. In Hebrews chapter 12, and this is my last verse this evening. Hebrews chapter 12, or the last verses, verse 25, it says, "See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And this word "yet once more" signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, and we've got to live in his presence. Let's not forget him. Let's not rely on these false things around us. Let's live in the fire. And let us have the fire burning in our hearts. The fire of the Holy Spirit. For he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen.